praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
It's good to be here again.
Amen.
You know, I just appreciate, really appreciate coming up here. And like Jerry said, I think we've been coming ever since 2017. And I know Rick has been coming. He was sorry he couldn't make it this time, but some other situations demanded that he be there to take care of some things. So anyway, Jerry and I are trying our best to cover his gift. And we really enjoyed, like Jerry mentioned last night, we enjoyed his sharing in Irving in March, the 22nd, 23rd or something like that. And if you have a desire to get into it or see what he had to say, well, it's on metroplexblending.org. And I would encourage you to hear him. He's got adjectives, descriptions, and stuff that Jerry and I have no way to come up with. So if you want to hear him and his description of what we're trying to cover, I'd encourage you to get into that. I think what we're mostly trying to do this weekend is not repeat his message, but to give you an impression of our impression of the time that we had with him. And ever since we came, I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, what has happened from listening to his understanding and his development of the messages that the co-workers have been giving has changed my Christian life.
Amen.
It's changed the way I see things, the way I feel about things, the way I read the Bible. It's dramatically changed it.
Amen.
I think the first message he gave, or we were giving, was on the Tree of Life. It was on the subject, the Tree of Life. And I could never forget during that message how he opened up the fact that the Tree of Life and the garden there is just the person universe of Christ. There's a new universe. And this is the divine and mystical realm, like Jerry was mentioning last night. And this realm is the person universe of Christ. This is a person. And in this person is where we are. Because God put us there. When we receive the Lord, God put us there. We didn't, in a sense, ask to get put there. But 1 Corinthians 30 tells us, of God are we in Christ Jesus. And so we're in another universe. Even though we're here in this physical universe, at the same time we're in another universe. And in that universe, in a sense, it's blank. I really enjoyed this. It's a blank universe until we start experiencing Christ as the reality of all the things. As he is the shadow, or he is the body of all the shadows, according to Colossians. And as we experience him as the reality of the shadows that we're living in the present age, we bring that thing in reality into that universe and thereby populate that universe. I never heard anything like this. And this is the beautification of the New Jerusalem. So he used an illustration of a sister that has a necklace that she really likes. Well, if she just likes just that material necklace, then it's just a material necklace that's going to fade away. But if she enjoys that material necklace as Christ being its reality, that he is the beauty of that necklace, that he is the real diamond in that necklace, and enjoys that in her wearing of that necklace, that brings that reality of that necklace into the New Jerusalem. And it becomes something that is populating and beautifying the New Jerusalem. Never heard this before. But this is where we're living. This is the mystical realm that we live in. So I have really appreciated that the brothers are speaking in such a clear way in this day and age. I just can't believe what comes out of the ministry. You know, I know there's some that feel like we've heard these things before, but saints, we have not heard these things before. You know, I think it's in Leviticus. There's a verse in the Old Testament, in the King James, it says, talking about the corn and the store that have been stored up by the children of Israel, it says, "You shall bring forth the old with the new." If you have something new, then you can use the old. But if you don't have something new, the old is just the old. It will never be anything but old. And what I've appreciated with the brothers in this day and age is that they have been able to take the ministry that we have heard, put it together through all of the speaking through the years of Brother Lee and Watchman Nee, put it together, and new light comes out. Amen. And out of that, putting it together and the new light, then you can bring in all the messages and all the ministry that Watchman Nee and Witness Lee have produced through all these years. And that becomes something so fresh, something so enlivening, something so feeding. I just believe this is where we are in this day and age. And you know, according to this, I just feel like in these times, and we know what kind of times we're living in, the Lord is matching this time with His speaking. And He's desiring to bring us ahead as fast as the times are moving forward. And He needs a people that will match Him in this kind of a way. If He doesn't have a people, He has no way to come back. But He needs a people who will match Him in this kind of a way. So I just believe that even though we're going back to 2024, and covering these messages, I think we can see something. I don't know about you, but when a conference is done and we go through, I listen to the conference, then I go through the morning revival, and we usually get the ministry magazine, and I'm reading the ministry magazine, sometimes listening to the messages again. Then when that conference on, we move on to the next one. Well, that one's over, now we're on to another one. I see no connection between this conference, and this conference. So I am so thankful for a brother that can look at all these conferences and say it is one theme. There is only one subject in every one of these conferences. And we're only picking one message out of three conferences, to represent the speaking through the whole year of all the brothers. If you wanted to go back and look after this, our speaking this weekend, if you want to go back and look at the trainings that we missed, you'll see that they line up in the same way. They're broadening exactly the same thing. So this morning is kind of I just wanted to say one other thing. I know that at least with some of us, what we have spoken through in the past and got into, particularly like this in the Tree of Life, is something that has touched others. I believe it's touched all of us. But I was telling Jeannie last night that Greg sent me an email, a long email, after that message, several pages, how much that had changed his life, how much it had affected his view of living the Christian life, and how much it affected him of going on in the Christian life. And I believe all of us in this way could testify that we've been touched and helped. And saints, I think, this is just my feeling, I'm here in front of you saints here in the Heartland, I feel the Lord has a special heart for you all. Rick shares this here before he ever shares it anywhere else. So I think we're hearing something in a way that puts all of this together, that is, you're first. You're the first place. We're just talking here this morning, okay? Don't go repeating me on this. But anyway, I just feel like there's really a special place in the Lord's heart for the ones up here in this area. So anyway, just start there. You know, in 1920, or sorry, I'm in the wrong century, right? I don't know why I do that. In 2023, in the ICS conference, the Chinese-speaking conference, they recommended that during that conference that we read the Watchman Nee's article in, I think it's Miscellaneous Messages, that is the last part of the journey. It's called The Last Part of the Journey. See if I've got the reference for it. Sorry, I don't. You'll have to look it up in the... it's the present testimony, and it's called The Last Part of the Journey. And in that, Watchman Nee picks up Mark 6, 45 through 52, about the Lord after he had fed the 5,000. And after he fed the 5,000, he put the disciples in a boat and sent them across the sea to Bethsaida. He directly told them where to go. And then he left them and went to the mountain. And Watchman Nee points out that this shows that the Lord, after caring for us here on this earth and giving us everything we need to live in by feeding us and taking care of us, that he went to the mountain, ascended to the Father, to stand with us and pray for us in his heavenly ministry. Amen. And while he is there in his heavenly ministry, we're on a course that he has set us on. He has directed us where to go. We know what the end result should be. And as we're on this course, it's not a pleasant time because it's a dark age. When he's not here, it's a dark age. And during this, we are all faced with the storms of this earth. None of us escape the suffering that goes on in this life. And in this suffering, in this dark age, the winds are contrary to us. They're blowing every different direction, trying their best to get us off course. And we're struggling. We're fighting. We're rowing. This is the fight of the good fight. We need to stay on that course. And as we're on that course, when it's the darkest hour of the night, all of a sudden there's someone comes up. And Watchman Nee, if you read his this article, he says they think it's a ghost, and it seems like he's going to pass them by. And he said no one understands this. And then he just drops it. He doesn't explain it either. Well, you know, I don't know whether I've got the answer to that, but based on what I've been hearing recently, my consideration is, as we're struggling in this, we're occupied with all the things that are around us. We have the situations that we are in, the jobs that we're living in, the families that we have, all the troubles that are going on, and we're struggling, and all of a sudden we see something, but we're so occupied with what we're doing that it almost scares us. It's like something else is going to grab us again. So the tendency is to just let it go on by, to just don't even ask who he is, just let it go on by, even though you have some kind of a feeling, maybe I ought to turn to the Lord in this. But when we do turn, when we do call out to him, and he enters into the boat, then everything calms down. And we've had this experience. We can't say we haven't had this experience. But I'd like to point out another experience of the same instance, and this is in Matthew, when after they see who it is, Peter, you know, impetuous Peter, he says, well, Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you. So Lord says, okay, come. And he was very fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
But once he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the situation he was in, he just began to sink.
Right.
He was in worse shape than he was before he got out of the boat. Haven't you ever found yourself in this too? Anyway, the third illustration was that in John, and here, they again think he's the ghost, but this time he announces himself. You know, sometimes we need him to tell us. We just need it outright, you know, it's me. And when they took him in, they were immediately at their destination. There was no waiting for anything. They were immediately there.
Amen.
Well, I lay this again before you because that ICSC title was preparing ourselves for the Lord's coming. So this was one of the messages they encouraged us to read to prepare yourself and watch for the Lord's return. Then at the end of 2023, in December, the brothers went through 12 crucial points that point out the main truths that the Lord has given us to keep us on the path, to keep us on the right course of how to run this race. So they pointed out all of this that the Lord's recovered and that we have today. This is ours. It's our promise. It's what the Lord's given us in the Lord's recovery. And then right after that in February is where we have this conference that we're speaking on this morning, which was this matter, which is entitled Fighting the Good Fight, Finishing the Course, Keeping the Faith, Loving the Lord's Appearing in Order to Receive the Reward of Christ as the Crown of Righteousness. Now, so we come to this one. And then at this, I'd like you to look at this this outline that we, this little diagram. On the first part of it, I want to try to kind of show you how we're tying, I'd say Rick tied it together, and we're just repeating this, is this whole 2024 with these three messages. The first one is the ICSC conference, then Memorial Day, and then Thanksgiving. And these are the titles of the three. In the first one, ICSC, if you look at the first message, the first point of that outline is the Christian life is. And then it lists three items that the Christian life is. So we want to follow these three things that are a development of that point through these three conferences. So this morning we're going to look at the Christian life as developed in the ICSC, mainly using message 5. And then we're going to look at what it is to have the Christian life, because the Christian life in itself is a kind of a vague term. How would you describe the Christian life? Well, it's our daily life.
Right.
But what's our daily life? It should be a life that's intrinsic, essential, touching the Lord, and loving the Lord's appearing.
Amen.
It should be something that we prioritize. It's something we should have present with us every moment of the day. It's something that should be very personal to each one of us. And it should be His constant appearing to us,
right.
His parousia. So this is what the Christian life should be to us. And then eventually we see, and Jerry touched it last night, that the Christian life should be a life of romance with the Lord. You know, I go back to Rick again and his description of the creation. Remember his description of the creation? It's that the Lord spread out and develop this bridal chamber, where in this bridal chamber, He could put man as the one who He loves. And I hope we can see this maybe tomorrow morning. He loved us before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
You ever consider that? Before the foundation of the world, he loved you, Daryl. He loved you, Derek. This was his love toward us. So based on that love, he created the universe so that it would become a bridal chamber pointing to him, saying, I love you, you need to love me. So everything positive in this whole universe points to him, just calling us and drawing us to the Lord. And then if you consider, how close is he when you receive him? He came into you, right? And God put you in him. Can you get any closer to someone? It's hard to get any closer than someone that's already in you. So it already speaks that there should be some kind of romance between the two of you. You know, Minoru helped me a lot several years ago. I don't know how long ago. He just made the comment, it's pretty easy for sisters to love a man, but it's really hard for a man to say, I love a man. And I realized, you know, just in considering this, since Rick's speaking this time again and saying we have to have a romantic relationship with our Lord. You know, in the Lord's eyes, we're all sisters. We are all women. We're all ones who will be his bride. So I need to lay aside whatever I think I am as a man and learn to love him as his wife, as his beloved one. I really appreciated that. It's taken a long time to get to that point. But, you know, he also mentioned, I don't know how many, a couple of years ago, that he reads Song of Songs through, I think he said, every month. And I haven't made it every month, but I have started reading Song of Songs through. Before, I couldn't hardly stand Song of Songs. It didn't make any sense to me. But more that we've had this kind of speaking, the more I appreciate the Song of Songs. I never saw it before. But now I'm beginning a little bit. I feel like I'm beginning a little bit to see what the Song of Songs is speaking about. Amen. A lover who started out as the horses with Pharaoh's chariots. And the older I get, the more I realize that's what I used to be. I could plow through anything. Nothing fazed me. But the older I get, the realize I don't have the strength to do anything. But praise the Lord. He's taking us on, little by little. And what we don't get the first time, he goes through again. He doesn't give up on us. At least three times in the Song of Songs, the seeker goes through exactly the same thing, just in a deeper and higher way. So anyway, this is what romance is. We need to love him in this kind of a romantic relationship.
Amen.
So that he is our beloved.
Amen.
And we are his, right? Amen. So anyway, this is the three things that we want to look at. And then that increasing line, that means it expands. The brothers expand this as we go through these next two conferences. So anyway, just to give you that as a kind of an overview. And then when we talk about the Christian life, even to help it, this second diagram, the lower part of this, you know, when you read 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race, finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Now, this is at the end of Paul's life. You know, he initially saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he did see the Lord. And I would say every one of us begins our Christian life by seeing the Lord. If you didn't see the Lord, you probably never received him. But we have seen him, and Paul saw him. And that seeing him, like Jerry was sharing last night, affected him in such a way that he continued on that course, the same course that he was on when he saw the Lord. When you get to Acts 20, I think 24, he's talking to the Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, and he says, I am keeping my course. He mentions his course again and the ministry that the Lord's given him. Then when you get to Philippians 3, he's still pursuing, right? Not that I've gained, but I pursue for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's still pursuing for the upward calling. And now, by the time we get to 2 Timothy, he realizes that the martyrdom, time of martyrdom, his death is very close. It's not far away. So now, at this point, he says clearly, I have finished my course. I've run the race. I've fought the good fight of the faith. So this has to be his Christian life. He's, you know, we didn't read the verse, but the Lord set him as a pattern. He who was a blasphemous, what are all the adjectives that he had? You know, all these adjectives. Insulting person, destructive person, you know, persecuting the church, chiefest of sinners. The Lord had his grace superabounded, had mercy on him, and he set him as a pattern for Timothy to follow. Well, Timothy represents all of us. So he set him as the pattern for us. So Paul's life is just the pattern, and this is the result of that pattern, is that he's run the race, he's finished the course, and he's fought the good fight of the faith. So that's our Christian life. That's a definition of what the Christian life is. So then he says, therefore, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. Okay, if this is the Christian life, and this is the crown of righteousness, wouldn't getting the crown of righteousness represent running the Christian faith? Or living the Christian faith under this kind of a... So you can say that the crown of righteousness also equals the Christian life. And then he goes on and says, not only for me also, but for all those who have loved his appearing. Okay, then taking it one more step, if we're those who love his appearing, and this is for all those who loved his appearing, isn't that also the Christian life? If you love his appearing, isn't that the Christian life also? So eventually you have these three equations. You have run the race, finish the course, fight the good fight, which equals the crown of righteousness, which equals all those who love his appearing. So this is the Christian life. This is a promise that if you love his appearing, then it equals running the Christian life. How do you run the Christian life? You love him. You love his appearing. How do you fight the good fight of the faith? You love his appearing. You care for his appearing. How do you finish your course? You do it by loving his appearing. You're going to hear that term a lot through these next 2 days. So anyway, I hope it drives all at home to all of us. It's an instantaneous, day by day, moment by moment, and it is so easy to get caught not loving his opinion. I was telling the brothers this morning, in listening to message 15 of the Ephesians conference or training in the life studies, Brother Lee takes this from a separate and an opposite standpoint. He says, okay, when you're arguing with your wife, do you love his appearing? Do you want him to come and appear to you right then? If you're going to such and such a place, do you love his appearing and you're going to that place? As you're saying a certain thing to someone, do you love his appearing? The test is, do you let him appear to you in that thing as you're doing whatever it is? If you can't, don't do it. This should be the judge of everything. If you can't love his appearing in whatever you're doing, then we shouldn't do it. Otherwise, we don't love his appearing. We ignore his appearing. We just want to live our life. So anyway, we have two sides that we can look at here. One is we want to bring him in to everything we're doing. The other is the test is what we're doing, can he be there with you and enjoy you in that thing? So we get to look at it in two different directions. So anyway, this is the kind of the direction we want to look a little more into this morning. And as we're going through this, one of the things that the brothers used when we talk about this, I would say most Christians, when they read these verses of loving his appearing or have loved his appearing, first off, they don't see the had loved his appearing. They just see loving his appearing. And they think of it as some future event. It's something in the future that he's going to come and take me away and I'll get out of the circumstances I'm in now into some glorious paradise. Mansion on the hilltop. Or golf game. Whatever it is that they enjoy in this life. And you know, I don't know how many of us have that, but I would just test it a little bit with the story of Emmy Barber. You know the story, I think, but I'm going to give it a little bit. She and Watchman Nee, I think it was in 1928, were walking on the street in China, and it was toward the end of the year, and as they were walking on the street, they came to a corner, and as they were coming to the corner, Mimi Barber turns to Watchman Nee and she says, "Could it be, Watchman, that the Lord would let this year pass without him coming? Is there any possibility that he could come before this year is out? Maybe as we turn this corner, he would appear to us. Just maybe he would appear to us." Well, I don't know how you've looked at that in the past, but as a Christian, and a Christian for many years, I thought, wow, what a sister. She expected the Lord to return at any point. And I meant, you know, come back in his parousia to gather the ones that are raptured to him before the end of the age. But this is 1928. Israel hadn't even become a nation by that time. All the prophecies related to Israel hadn't even been fulfilled. So how could this happen? And as a sister who knew the word, who had studied Patton and Pember and all of these different ones, she surely knew that the Lord couldn't come until some of these outward situations had to be fulfilled. So Israel didn't become a nation until 1948. So she had to realize it's not possible for that. So her inward sensation had to be, maybe in this circumstance, as we turn the corner, I can see him coming to us. I can take him as my turning in this corner. I can enjoy him in my turning of this corner, to have his appearing just in my turning of this corner. She realized that this was the way to be prepared for the Lord's return. So this was what she saw. And you know, just I was just considering in the fact that she didn't realize this. Now we're past 1948, right? I was in the military in 1967 when the Six-Day War took place. And I was in a military history class under some professors, a major and a lieutenant colonel, who had served in Israel. And they, day by day, were giving us an account of what was happening with the Israeli army and the Egyptians and the Syrians during that fight. And they could not believe it. They said, they're taking these Sherman tanks and whipping the Egyptians and the Syrians like crazy. They couldn't believe what happened. And they took back, you know, the Golan Heights. They took back a large portion of Palestine. And, of course, they gave back some of it after the Six-Day War. But anyway, a large portion of Palestine was regained. The land of Israel was, the good land was regained during that time. And then, when right after we came into the church life in 1973, shortly after we came into the church life, there was the Yom Kippur War. And that war was a surprise attack on Israel during the Passover, which was their holy day. And supposedly they caught them off guard. But again, if you listen to the news reports, which we were doing and praying for the Lord's caring for Jerusalem during that time and for Israel, Jeannie and I were in the same hall in L.A. at that time. We were just looking to the Lord that the Lord would gain what he was after. And he did. He got all of Jerusalem and gained more of the ground of Israel. And then, you know, irregardless of what you think of the president that we've got now, when he was the president the first time, Jerusalem is now the capital, recognized by all the countries. It got moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Wonderful. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, saints, I'm taking a little selah here just to present something that Ray presented to us when the elections were announced, when the results of the elections were announced. I don't know if you've considered, but I think it was in 1948 when Truman, was it 48? When Truman was elected. You can read this in the history, in the 1982 history of the church, collected works. Watchman Nee had the realization that since Truman was elected, which was an absolute surprise, because Dewey was supposed to have overwhelmingly taken the election, he said that since Truman has been elected, we have to reconsider everything. He will not stand with China. So we have to reconsider everything. And in the reconsideration, Brother Lee, who was overseeing the building of the church meeting hall in Shanghai, was told, you need to go and get out and get to Taiwan. So that what we've seen here in China will not be buried. You need to get out so that it won't be buried. And if you follow Brother Lee and his speaking about how he felt during those times, he said he laid on his bed in Taipei saying, Lord, what am I doing here? Just day after day laying on his bed, what am I doing here? Well, you know, on one hand, it was disastrous for the Chinese people on mainland China. But if you look at it through the eyes of the Lord and the spiritual eyes, where would we be if he hadn't come out of mainland China? If this hadn't ministry had not come to the Western world? Praise the Lord for what we have today because of what Truman did in that election that seemed to be so disastrous. Well, when Trump was elected president the second time, he wasn't supposed to get it. No one expected he would ever get it. So he got it. Now it's a matter, as Christians, and I hope you all don't look at this politically, we need to have new eyes to see what's going on. You know, Ray took us back to Isaiah 6:1, where it says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And his point was, in November of 1924, Truman was elected. We need to realize that. This is the same as Truman being elected. Because you look at his policies and what he wants to do, if it gets through, it's going to change everything. Well, forget about all the things. look at it as to what it will do in the Lord's eyes. I don't know what it'll do in the Lord's eyes. You know, I'm like Ray. We don't have Brother Lee here to interpret the world situation today anymore. But it's that kind of a change. That's where we are in world history. We're to this point in world history. Everything could change. We went to Europe in the early mid-20s. No, not mid-20s. 17, 18, like that, 2018, 20. We went for the Syrian refugees. But eventually, it was the Germans and the French and some of these other countries that got caught. Not the Syrians, but these other saints over there. Now there's churches in Berlin and Stuttgart and places I never heard of. But saints are over there and serving. Saints that I served with on buildings are over there serving, taking the lead in the service over there. And this was changed. Well, Trump came in, and Americans are not as welcome anymore. So there's a lot of consideration. Will they be able to stay? Are they going to be sent back? The Americans are not so accepted. Well, I'm going to put a little plug in for the training center in London. You know, what happened with the training in Taipei in the 1980s, or, sorry, the 1980s, I got it right that time. What happened in that training, Brother Lee called it an experiment. But some, we had 40 brothers go over there from the Metroplex, plus one from Oklahoma City. And what they saw over there is not an experiment anymore. It is the spreading of the churches throughout all of Taiwan. And it is a tsunami that is going on there in Taiwan. Well, if that's going to happen in Europe before the Lord comes back, there's got to be a training. And it's got to be a training of the Europeans. Not of the Americans, but a training of the Europeans. So Brother Lee's feeling was that that training needed to be in London. He had his reasons. I won't even get into that. Anyway, so we're in the process of building a training center in London. We've made the bold move of tearing down the training center they did have. So we're kind of committed on it now. So anyway, the point is we need a training center that would be able to keep somewhere around 100 to 120 saints that would come from the European continent to be there to be trained to go back to develop the testimony of the churches and the Lord's recovery across Europe. So anyway, sorry for my digression, but anyway, we need to realize where we are today. We're not just here in a certain... We shouldn't be here just kind of strolling nonchalantly as Christians. We need to be ones who are serious with the Lord. Just like Paul was serious in his running of the race, not beating the air, but serious to run the course to gain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be the same kind of people who would run the race in this kind of a way. So anyway, saints, we just want to continue presenting this in this way. When we come to these two verses, another thing we ought to realize is there's a contrast going on in this section of 2 Timothy. The contrast is between Demas, who has left Paul because he loved the world, and Paul, who loved the Lord's appearing. So, you know, the brothers point out in this outline, and I don't know if I'm going to get to the outline, but anyway, they point out in this outline that you can love a lot of things. And it goes through at some point in 2 Timothy, it goes through the things that you can love. And eventually, whatever it is you love is what you give yourself to. So if you love, you know, if you love sports cars, you're going to give yourself to sports cars. If you love basketball like I used to, you're going to give yourself to basketball. Just ask my wife. Anyway, She was a basketball widow for a number of years. But anyway, praise the Lord. We are those who are learning to love his appearing.
Amen.
So we need to be those who would give our heart and our being to pursuing after the Lord. That we wouldn't be distracted by anything else that's going on. We would have our space. Sometimes I feel like, Paul, why were you so strong to go to Jerusalem? You were warned in so many situations, but you had to go to Jerusalem. He said his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. We need our face set like a flint, our heart situated in such a way that we want the Lord's appearing.
Amen.
We will not let anything interfere with it. We want the Lord's appearing. So, this is not something you just jump, it's like a 30-foot cliff. You don't jump from the zero all the way to the top. It's something you practice, something that we develop. We get there step by step with the realization in our being that when situations come and you get caught, which we all get caught, it's not too late. You can invite him in right then.
Amen.
I was telling Marcia during the week we were talking about this, and you fail. We always fail. I look at that seeker in the Song of Songs. Jerry pointed it out last night. The Lord's skipping on the mountains, and she's hiding behind a wall. That's a failure. She should be on the mountains with him. But praise the Lord. He's given us all of the offerings as the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, all the offerings, the burnt offering, all these things, so we can still see him. So you're a failure. Just confess it. Enjoy him. Enjoy him as that offering. Be face to face with him as that offering. And then just go on with your Christian life. Quit looking at the things behind.
Yes.
Paul says, forget those things.
Amen.
Press forward.
Amen.
Run forward.
Amen.
So anyway, we need to be these kind of Christians. And I enjoyed the illustration Rick used last year. I wish Tate and Amanda were here, but anyway, they're not. But I'd like to ask Amanda, I can ask my wife the same question, is, did you only see Tate one time? Marcia, did you only see me one time? And then you expected the wedding day?
No.
It just doesn't work that way, right? And by circumstance, we met toward the end of the year of our first year in college. It wasn't our first year in college, but it was our first year at that college. And then I had to go to a summer camp. She went back home to work. And I got sick and didn't respond to her letters. So that brings in all kinds of doubts. Are we still together in this thing? Are you going on to someplace else? All kinds of things can come in. So we don't want to be that way. The enemy comes in. He has enough heyday with us without us not responding to him and not staying constantly in touch with the Lord. So we don't need to give him any more ground by giving more time between now and when we touch the Lord. So we need to have a constant moment by moment, day by day, even minute by minute contact with the Lord. I think you remember Rick saying that Brother Lee, toward the end of his life, while he was basically in a chair or bed, he had the sisters write out a schedule every 5 minutes for throughout the whole day. And that wasn't of things he had to accomplish, things that he had to accomplish. It was him wanting to know, where was I this past 5 minutes? Where was I this next 5 minutes? For the day that he would check with himself You know, if I can't do this, then I can't expect the saints to do it. But he wanted to see, where am I? Am I enjoying the Lord? Am I face-to-face with the Lord all these times during the day? We need this. You know, if we're serious about this, we need to develop a kind of a, what do they call it in business? You have an outline, you have a schedule of how you're going to accomplish something. Anyway, we need to spend some time. How are we going to accomplish this? When we realize that we just got upset at that driver that cut us off, are we just going to continue murmuring about it? Or are we going to say, Lord, thank you, you're my trespass offering. Lord, forgive me. I just want to see you in that driver that just cut me off.
Amen.
Anyway, we just need to make a kind of a consideration in ourselves, even checking with ourselves. By the end of the day, before you go to bed, Lord, how did I do today? What was my day like? Did I accomplish this during the day? Did I fail? Was I better than I was the day before? You know, sometimes you got to go back a week, maybe 2 weeks. Anyway, don't get discouraged because the blood is there, the trespass offering's there, the sin offering's there. You can still handle the Lord. So, anyway, I kind of think I'm going to leave most of this outline to you all to just enjoy. And like I said, if you want to see what Rick had to say about it, you can go and listen to this on the web page. There is one point that really, really touched me when it comes to the matter of the two righteousnesses. This is in I think it's starting in Roman numeral 2, and then particularly point E. We have, you know, God put us in Christ, and he made Christ our righteousness. He made Christ several things there, but he made us our righteousness. On the objective side, all we need to stand before God is Christ as our righteousness. He's the robe that the prodigal son got when they returned home to the father. He received a robe from the father. And this robe represents Christ as our righteousness. And having Christ as our righteousness is adequate for us to stand before the judgment seat of God. But when it comes to us standing before the judgment seat of Christ, that's another situation. I've, you know, been considering this, and I don't know if I'm right, but anyway, what touched me is Christ, on his living in this earth, was the expression of God. God was expressed. Where he went, he expressed God. And his life on this earth was a building up of a pattern that expressed God. Eventually, that's God's economy, is he wants an expression of himself by gaining a group of people that are just him in life and nature. So as he built up this pattern, now for him to receive someone that doesn't match him, it's not righteous. It's not right. So he won't receive someone that doesn't match him. So when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, we have to be those who have built up a righteousness that matches Christ. And this, of course, is represented by it's in Revelation 9. But it's also in, maybe it's 19, but anyway, it's in Psalm 45, where there's two garments. The queen there is clothed with a garment inwoven of gold. It means the weaving, you know, is like Rob was explaining to us, it's a 45-degree weaving, and it is gold. It's the gold of Ophir. And that garment that is woven in that kind of a way is the gold of Christ woven into this garment that makes us right before God. Then the daughter of the king is brought before her, him, in an embroidered garment. And the embroidery means that there's something that penetrates the garment several times. When we were in Moscow, Marcia did a barnyard scene for me. And because I liked it, I had no idea how much work it was. But she made this barnyard scene out of embroidery. And, you know, she had a pattern that she was following, and it told them what color to put in and what stitch and where it went and all this kind of stuff. And she diligently followed that. And now there is a beautiful woven piece embroidered of a barn. I think it has a windmill. Anyway, it's got ducks on a pond. It's got cows. It's got a fence. It's quite a scene out of embroidery. You know, this is what the Lord wants to do with us. Stitch by stitch, Amen. He wants to embroider himself into us so that we match him in his likeness, so that we represent him in everything that he is. And this is usually, I wouldn't say usually, mostly done through suffering. There's not one of us that doesn't go through suffering of some kind in our daily life. But how do you look at that suffering? You know, do you see it as the storm waves on the ocean, like the disciples did in that boat? Or do you see that as the Lord's appearing to you? Nothing happens to us by accident. You have to believe that. That is God's sovereign arrangement. He absolutely arranges everything in our life for one purpose, that we could gain him. Amen. Nothing is an accident with us. We didn't just happen to fall into that situation. It may have been your mistake, but it was still arranged by God.
Amen.
I mean, Peter, you know, we were talking about him yesterday. Here he is. I will never deny you. Nor everyone denies you. Never deny you. And then because of where the Lord was in the situation, and he was by this campfire, the Lord had to be within eyesight of every time that he denied him. And then the last time that he denied him, and the cock crew, the Lord's face met his face. That's that verse that we sang this morning. 'Tis the look that melted Peter. That look melted him. You can call it discipline, but it was a loving, I believe it was a loving look. Peter, I told you. You didn't believe me. If you'd have kept looking at me, you'd have been okay. But you were so sure of yourself. You know, and honestly, saints, he didn't stop there. After the Lord's resurrection, he took all the disciples fishing. He just drug them away. Back to what they used to be doing. Back into the same world that they used to be in. And the Lord comes and says, you got any fish? No, we don't have any fish. Been fishing all night. We don't have any fish. Well, throw it on the other side of the boat. So they threw it on the other side of the boat, you know, and I appreciated what Jerry told us as we were talking about this the other day. He still had his natural strength. If you read that, he drug in all that net by himself. He didn't ask for help. He just pulled it in. And then when he gets there, the Lord didn't need it. He already had fish on the fire. It was all for nothing, right? Anyway, it took all this kind of thing, But you know, the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord just said, Peter, do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed. He didn't rebuke him. This is what I really appreciate. In most cases with us, we think the Lord's judgment is just going to come down on us when we make a mistake. But the Lord just comes and hugs us nearly all the time. And you're rebuked by his hug. I don't deserve that hug. And that hug rebukes you. And it makes you want to go on with him. Anyway, there's a lot more to be said here, but I think I'd better, like Jerry, stop. It's been quite a while already, and we'll continue this tomorrow. But saints, the Lord just wants us in every aspect of our daily living to bring him in. Allow him to come in. You know, I'll just go one more step with this. If you go to the Song of Songs, Song of Songs, where he talks about she loves him, and the king invites her into his chambers. And he tells her, he ends up saying, I wish I could find it so I quoted it right. Invites her into his chambers, and then she says, wherefore do we love you? Do we rightly love you? And that word rightly means we love you in righteousness. We love you not in a haphazard way, but we love you in righteousness. Then he goes on, and then she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, I am black, but I'm lovely. When you're in the Lord's presence, you see what you are. She was there in his chambers, enjoying his presence, and she realized, I'm black, I'm full of sin. But at the same time, even though I'm full of sin, I'm still lovely. Why? Because I have the robe of righteousness on me. Christ is my righteousness. I'm loving you in righteousness. So she's there enjoying him in this way. That's the first garment. So she could say that she's lovely. But we need to go on to the second garment. And if you read Psalm 45, you will realize that there's daughters of Jerusalem. This was I don't even know. I don't want to say too much on this, but there are ones who in this age will not gain Christ, even though they have the robe of righteousness as God, as Christ as their righteousness to stand before God. But they refuse, ignorantly or willingly, to gain Christ in their daily life. You realize when the age of grace is over, there's no more gaining of Christ. You could go into the next age without any embroidery work on your second garment. You could spend eternity without any embroidery garment to wear. But you're still there. You're enjoying God. You're enjoying the kingdom. But you've missed out on the opportunity to gain him in this age so you can have the full taste of him in the next age. You know, Ephesians says that the Spirit has been given to us as a pledge. Pledge means foretaste. Well, if we're going to have a foretaste today, we need to enjoy that foretaste, right? Otherwise, you'll never have the full taste. If you don't enjoy the foretaste today, don't expect the full taste in the next age. It won't happen. Because the full taste is developed in our daily life in this age. So anyway, saints, I'm going to stop here. And I would just say that just this word this weekend that we heard, it's changed my way of seeing things in the Bible. It's changed my way of looking at things in our daily life. Marcia and I don't drive down the road anymore without each one of the two of us correcting each other whenever we get upset by someone driving the way we don't drive. We expect everyone to drive the way we drive, you know? And so anyway, we help each other. So I'm so thankful that we've heard these messages, and we now at least know what the Christian life is supposed to be, because we have Paul as a pattern. And this pattern, he's laid out before us, and it is for all those who have loved his appearing.
Amen.
If we have, at the end of our days, if we have loved his appearing, we will get to enjoy the crown of righteousness, the reward of the kingdom.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.